God, we thank you for revealing yourself. And Jesus, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And as you're redeemed, we just want to thank you, Jesus. We just want to humbly and gratefully praise your name and thank you that you saved our life, that you give us eternal life in the community of your people, and thank you that you are building your church. And so help us as your church to have ears to hear what you want us to hear. We pray this, asking for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad that we're here today to look to the Lord together. I know there's no pressure. There's no Lions game today. You got to wait till tomorrow, hopefully for that dub. And if you're an amazing Blue fan, you know we squeaked by yesterday. If you are a Michigan, if you're aware of that program, you're familiar with the wake-up question that we've often used around here, like, who's got it better than us, right? Who's got it better than us? By the grace of Jesus, he opens the eyes of our heart to realize it's all about Jesus. And we belong to him. He's never going to leave us. It doesn't matter if you wake up and you don't feel like getting out of bed. He hasn't forsaken you. He loves you with an everlasting love, brothers and sisters. And so we can rejoice that the Lord our God is our rock. And there's nothing better than knowing Jesus and knowing we have this eternal life fellowship. So in one sense, as our message title asks again, just continuing really from last week with this question, church, what's the big deal about belonging? In one sense, to ask that question is such an obviously silly question if we're looking at the Bible. It's like you wouldn't ask, what's the big deal about belonging to my spouse? At least you shouldn't be asking that question. If you are asking that question, talk to somebody. There's help in God's word. But belonging to Jesus as your ruler and rescuer is an eternally bigger deal. It's a bigger deal than we can fully comprehend. But we have the all-sufficient revelation of God's word, which points us, the written word points us to the living word of God and to Jesus who came as God with us, Emmanuel, to show us what God wants. God the Father sent Jesus the Son because he is mighty and he is eager to save all of his people from sin's curse. And as we have celebrated together in song, the gospel, Jesus came and he lived and he died and he is risen in fulfillment of the new and better covenant that he sealed for all of his people. So what Jesus wants, as we noted last time, is first of all, believing God's son Jesus is exclusively resting, trusting, loving him as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. Believing as a disciple or a learner or a follower of Jesus, it's not just like a mental kind of agreement that Jesus is who he claims to be, because even the demons know that Jesus really is the Messiah. Believing Jesus is commitment. It is allegiance to following Christ the King by the power of his grace. Such amazing grace. So we have been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son, into righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, into the kingdom that is never going to fade. Our spiritual citizenship is already so secure, 100% secure under King Jesus. And even though there's times when our willful sin seems to overshadow the progress of our transformation, the story of all that we are in Christ is coming true. because he who is faithful will do it. King Jesus is completing his transformational work that he has begun in us when he transferred us into his kingdom by opening our hearts to believing. You believe Jesus to be eternally saved. And then Jesus wants you to be baptized publicly to identify as his. So the believing church is the baptizing church. The risen Christ gives his followers this very great and very everyday mission in Matthew 28, 18. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So the pattern of New Testament church obedience is a big deal. Baptism as a believer is a very big deal. It's the picture of a believer identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. It's an identifying symbol of the internal soul washing from the Holy Spirit. And along with the Lord's table, it's a way that Christ has commanded his church to celebrate all that he has graciously done to make us his. This is what Jesus wants. And as we see the New Testament pattern develop further is believing, baptizing, and then what? Belonging. Those who believe Jesus get baptized as public identification with Jesus. And this identification with Jesus is a connection to a visible gathering of Jesus people. It's a connection, certainly invisibly, with all of the church, with church saints over all of the past, present, and future, but it's visibly a connection with locally congregating community of Christ followers. So when we use this term covenant membership, we're simply talking about our vertical commitment to Christ connecting with our horizontal commitment to loving one another as Christ's church. Because he doesn't want us to forsake what it means to be a visibly assembled people. People who are known and knowing one another and loving one another. So in fact, church is not about our consumeristic preferences. God forgive us when we walk away from a gathering like this and we say, oh, church was good today, or, you know, church was bad, worship was bad. And by that, what we mean is not how the Spirit has ministered in our hearts, but, you know, I didn't like this, and that song was not good, and that's not my favorite, and this kid stepped on my toe. And it's not about our consumeristic preferences. It's about what Jesus wants, because he's the head of the church and the king of the kingdom. And his kingdom is coming, but his rule is already being represented by us. We're spiritual citizens representing his rule because we've been redeemed by his work. And so he calls his church to be kind of a, as we said last week, a nation among the nations. We're a spiritual nation. And yes, each one of us is individually responsible before him. None of us get a pass on sin. We're all responsible. But thankfully, Christianity is not like a solo sport. We're wired for teamwork. And Christ calls Christians into the local congregation of his church to serve together, to represent his name in this world, right wherever he's put us down. And this is the vision that we need, because this is what Jesus wants. And I'm thankful for you who have made that commitment to this family, because this is where God has put you down, because you are sure of that. We look back before the cross in the scripture, we see God choosing the children of Israel to represent his divine rule. And How did they do? How did the children of Israel do in representing God's divine rule? Well, the broad brushstroke is that Israel failed to be God's nation to the nations. And so consequences have come. But God is a promise keeper. I believe his God is, he's not finished with his promise keeping to the true Israel. But as the prophets, Zechariah, the Old Testament prophets preached, the promised deliverance only comes when you recognize Jesus as the true Messiah. And how does Messiah's kingdom rule get represented in our world today? Again, it's local church congregations like this one spread all around the world. Think about it. Our brothers and sisters all around the planet. And we represent Jesus by saying, hey, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us the people of Jesus. We're the followers of Jesus. And we have to remember that we are always representing. So we have to wear that jersey well. We have to wear his name well. Because the world is watching. Christ Church and each local congregation carries Christ's authority and responsibility to represent him to the world. What would happen if you could sneak through all that security and sneak right into the White House press room and you could go up to that presidential podium, you know, the one that has the seal on it, and somehow you could finagle it so that you could go live and you could start talking like you represent this nation to all the other nations of the world. It's kind of funny to think about. It's pretty crazy to think about someone just like picking up the microphone and like, hey, this is me representing America to everyone, and you know, I'm just going to say whatever I want to say. But nobody would be listening to what you have to say, right? Nobody would be listening. They would just be watching you get arrested and get carried away to the consequences. Because everybody knows that's the president's podium. And only POTUS can authorize someone to speak for that office. Because the stakes are just too high for that office to be misrepresented. And yet, what I'm saying, church, is that the stakes are so much higher in representing King Jesus. No one can rightfully represent Christ without his authorization. So who has his authority? Who represents Christ the King and who doesn't? Well, Christ gave this authority. When we look at the scriptures, he gave this authority to the foundational apostles to give to the gathered church in every succeeding generation. We see this in the first record of Jesus referring to his called out people with this word church. We find that in Matthew 16. Verses 16 to 19. You might want to look at that. Please do. When Jesus warned his apostles not to trust in the teaching of Israel's failed spiritual leaders, Jesus also asked them the most essential question for any of us to answer: who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up for the others in Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say to this? And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or Simon, son of Jonas, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew is writing in the power, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's pointing us to the identity and the authority and the atoning work of Jesus the Christ. He's writing his account of the good news, the gospel. And as we said earlier today, aren't you glad it's not just for the Jews, it's for the non-Jews? I sure am. It's for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord and make the good confession. So, church, what is the big deal about belonging? We see here, first of all, the big deal is only the church has been given the confession of Jesus. Only the church has been given the confession of Christ. And we want to say, like, way to go, Peter. Your confession of Christ is spot on. But properly identifying Jesus, Jesus says, is the Father's supernatural gift. So, church, we confess that Jesus has come on mission as the Son of the living God because of the grace that the Father has given to us. Jesus is revealed as God in flesh, fully God and fully man, fulfilling God's long-awaited promise of the anointed deliverer. He is the snake crusher promised way back in Genesis 3. He is the messianic king. He came to save his people. And Jesus is never playing games and he's never wasting time. Nothing, he says, no scheme of man, no power of death or hell can slow Christ's advance through his church. Indeed, even the blood of the martyrs, like our brother Charlie Kirk, and the myriads of martyrs before him, the blood, even the blood of the martyrs, spreads the seed of the church so that Christ's witnesses just continue to multiply. And let us pray that God would revive his church and make our witness so pure and strong. Because this is how Jesus builds his church. He builds his called out community with witnesses who really believe his gospel. And he's building his church all over the world, just as he began with the confession of Peter and the apostles. It's the Father who opens the eyes of Peter's heart to make the good confession about Jesus, the Son of the living God. It's all about Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 18, "And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock. What rock? What rock? Well, you can't separate Peter from Peter's God-given apostolic confession. And so Jesus is really, he's making a point by, you know, kind of playfully, a little playful wordplay here. Peter's name, Petros, comes from that word that means a small stone. But as a play on Peter's name, Jesus uses the word Petra, which refers to a large foundation stone, because Peter confessed the truth of Jesus Christ, who is, as Ephesians 5 affirms, the chief cornerstone of his called out church. Peter himself explains this imagery in 1 Peter 2, 4-6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, quote, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." You see, Jesus uses small stones, living stones like Peter, confessing the boulder-sized foundational gospel truth of Jesus, the cornerstone, to build up his church and spread the greatness of his name. Is that your story too? There's absolutely no biblical evidence for Jesus making Peter the first pope over the rest of the apostles in the church. The authority that Christ gives is not based on apostolic succession from one pope to the next. In fact, every believer is called to be, personally, a true vicar of Christ, a true representative of Christ on earth through the power of the gospel, through the priesthood of the believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we have our authority in the word of Christ. The authority to represent to the world who the church is and who the church isn't, who is loosed and who is bound. It's an authority that is given to the universal church and that becomes actually visible through the biblically organized local church congregations all around the planet. So understand, it's not that the church determines spiritual citizenship. We want to make this clear. The church doesn't save anybody. Just coming to a gathering like this doesn't save you. Thank God, only God gets to say who goes to heaven. Salvation is His work and His alone. But what is our role as the church? Every congregation of Christ represents divine authority in declaring the basis of spiritual citizenship and the authority of God's word. Whatever is bound or loosed on earth is Christ's representatives declaring who belongs or doesn't based on what God already has authoritatively decreed in His word. So we are making a declaration in agreement with the decree heaven has already pronounced. When the church says, you're forgiven, you're loosed from your sin based upon the Bible, then we know this declaration of forgiveness is settled by God in heaven. John 20:23 makes a similar statement about the authority of Christ's representatives declaring who's been forgiven by God and who hasn't. Again, it's based exclusively on what God has revealed in the Bible. And we have no authority from God beyond what He's told us. So we need to be very careful. The gospel in Acts reveals Peter was, yes, a key speaker in the early church, and yet Peter himself is not infallible. He himself is not without accountability to the apostles, to the assembly of the Jerusalem church, because the foundation stone is not Peter, the cornerstone is Christ alone. And only the church has been given the good confession about Jesus. And notice, secondly, only the church has the power of the keys from Christ. The confession of Christ is our connection to the kingdom keys from Him. So only the church has the power of the keys from Christ. As we read here in Matthew 16:18, Jesus gives to Peter and the apostles the power of the kingdom keys, or the authority on behalf of heaven to render a judgment, to represent Him, and to affirm who else represents Him and who doesn't, who is bound and who is loosed. So if you believe, the believing church affirms your belonging as a forgiven representative of Christ. If you don't believe, the church affirms you're bound in sin. The authority of the apostles is in the teaching about Christ through the apostles. And this is how the power of the kingdom keys works. It's how Christ is building His church until He returns as the King of Kings in kingdom glory. So we have to understand the power of the keys in the context here of Matthew 18, where Jesus is teaching His forgiven followers, you know, in essence, it's a big deal that you visibly belong to the church, because it's a big deal how you're treating one another. When you are seeing a brother and sister overcome and caught in sin, you've got to be the kind of brothers and sisters who are motivated in the love of Christ to win them back. Only the church has been given the confession of Christ. Only the church has the power of the keys from Christ. And only the church has the reconciling discipline of Christ's love. As Jesus continues, when we turn to Matthew 18, beginning of verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. When a brother or sister is sinfully out of step with the good confession about Jesus, and refusing to come back in line, refusing to align with Jesus, when they are rebellious in their unrepentance, Jesus prescribes these four steps or four rounds of intervention, the discipline of his love. And so we teach that church membership in this church family is agreement to the discipline, because it's what Jesus wants for our good and for his glory to shine in his church. And he gives us the assurance of his presence for this process in verse 20. There am I in the midst of you. So, step one is a very private confrontation where you are just going and speaking to this brother or sister privately about their sin. And what is the goal? The goal is to win them back. The goal is reconciliation. The context right before this is Jesus' parable about the lost sheep, right? The shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the wayward sheep. And when the shepherd finds that wayward sheep and he gathers that wayward sheep back in, there is such rejoicing, because this is the Heavenly Father's will. If a straying believer listens in step one, then his confession of Christ is proven credible, and there's no more need for confrontation, because you've gained back your brother, your sister. Now, does Jesus want us living with suspicious minds and like, you know, making it our job to like think we're policing the church family? And we're there to just like step in and confront every misstep that we see immediately. And we're there to create all these shameful categories about however everyone else is a problem to make ourselves look better. Obviously, that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus is calling us to love one another. What does that mean? Doing what is in the best interest of the other person. And yes, love covers a multitude of sins. So when does love confront sin instead of extending, you know, that graciousness? It's when the sin is not seeing the grace of our Lord and instead causing division and unrepentance. It's when that sin is causing the breakup. And it may seem like risky business, very risky business, but it's worthy service to come alongside in Christ-like love. We call it care fronting, to help a brother or sister out of the trap. Like Galatians 6 instructs, brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we all have burdens, and we may all fall into sin's trap. And so the church needs more of this bearing of one another's burdens. The church needs more of the gentle, wise, spiritual restoration work that Jesus is describing here. Because again, the goal is to get in front of it, right? Actually, to prevent brothers and sisters from straying away. That we would all stay in the light as he is in the light. But the goal is also to protect the church family from a sinful influence and to preserve a faithful church witness where people say, hey, those people care about what Jesus wants. So if step one isn't achieving the goal, then step two is expanding the confrontation to include two or three witnesses. And in the judicial context provided by Deuteronomy 19:15, the word tells us two or three witnesses are needed to, on one hand, confirm the wrong that has been done, and also to safeguard against the influence of false witnesses. And if a brother or sister will continue living in unrepentant sin, then step three expands the confrontation to the local congregation where this person is known and cared for. Jesus clearly has the belonging relationship with a local church in mind because he says, tell it to the church. And it's at this step when, in concert with the leadership, the whole assembly has to step in to this work of spiritual intervention. Again, to win them back. But if it becomes clear to the church that this brother or sister's profession of believing Jesus is proving to be false, there's still unrepentance, then the church moves to this fourth step where the unrepentant person is put out from the community of Christ to be treated as an unbelieving person. Jesus means this when he says, like a Gentile, a pagan, or a tax collector. The idea is not to spitefully shun this person. The idea is responding to this person as somebody who still needs Jesus instead of as somebody who's believing Jesus. And maybe you say to all this, this is the 21st century. This sounds like a crazy violation of personal freedom. Why would any local church go to these kind of lengths? Why make such a big deal in the first place about who belongs and who doesn't? I'm saying I think the biblical answer is because this is what Jesus wants. We have to submit to God's word. And the church gathered has this authority from Jesus to say, until you submit to God's word, we're not going to share community with you as if you are a Christ follower. Now, are we claiming that local church congregations exercise this Christ-given authority perfectly? Not saying that. Every congregation is, at best, an imperfect representation of Christ. We all are jars of clay. But the authority of belonging community to affirm and to support and to hold one another accountable in Christ, it's very real. Jesus says it's real. He says, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name. Now, this is not Jesus giving like the full-blown definition of the church. And the rest of the New Testament makes it very clear that there's more to defining a church than just two or three people getting together. Jesus isn't saying that this is, you know, the prerequisite for getting prayers answered and for knowing that he's present. You know, thankfully, you can know he never leaves you or forsake you wherever you are on the planet, all by yourself. Notice the context here. It's Jesus' loving local church process to help straying sheep. Unlike the 10 men traditionally required for to form a Jewish synagogue, our Lord is assuring his church when even two or three are prayerfully gathering in his name, like in step two, the two or three witnesses, when people are gathering to help a wayward brother or sister out, He's present in that process. And his word is working. So regarding what it means to belong as a member of a local church community, the Bible doesn't talk like we often do about, you know, joining an athletic club or, you know, some kind of a grocery, you know, shopping club or a political party even. You know, some kind of a club membership where you trade your treasure for services. The Bible doesn't put it this way. You never see it like, you know, verse. There's not a verse that says, thou shalt sign a membership statement with thine local assembly. It's not in there, okay? But the Bible instead talks about how baptized believers visibly are gathering in belonging community to represent the authority and the love of Jesus Christ. And this is the idea you see all throughout the scripture, all across the New Testament. Local church membership is, in a sense, it's like a passport. I'm going to have to renew mine soon, my like physical passport. But in terms of like a spiritual passport, the church is saying, hey, this person is a real representative of Jesus Christ. They're a real spiritual citizen. This person is passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. What is Jesus passionate about? His bride. Jonathan Lehman is a Bible teacher, and he suggests in his excellent book on church membership another picture that I find helpful, that the church is like an embassy. The local church is not one for one the same as Christ's kingdom, but it's kind of like a present embassy of Christ's future kingdom. You know what an embassy is, right? What is an embassy? An embassy is it's an outpost that's representing one nation inside another nation. You travel internationally. It's probably a good idea if your passport says you're American to know where your embassy is. I remember driving by the embassy in Kenya, and the guy that was driving me was like, no, we can't stop here. We'll get in trouble. But I took a picture anyway. I noted it on the map. It's good to know, because the embassy stands up for the home nation and its citizens within the realm of the host nation. Now, if you're an American citizen and you travel to another country and you lose your passport, what can you do then? Well, you can go to the embassy, because the embassy has the authority to affirm your citizenship and to protect your rights. Does the embassy make you an American? No. When you entered the foreign country, you already had American citizenship. However, you don't have the authority to just stand up and declare yourself an American. Or in other words, if you just say, hey, I'm an American, those people around you are probably not going to care. That's not going to get you through passport control at the airport. Hey, just trust me, you know. No. But your embassy has authority to affirm your citizenship and to get you the right, you know, documents to prove it. So an embassy represents one place and another place. And the local church is the embassy in that sense. We represent a visible gathering of those under Christ's rule who one day at the end of history are going to gather visibly as Christ's kingdom. We sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? So we're like strangers and aliens in a foreign nation. We're waiting for the time when we will hear the words of Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And until that coming day, Christ wants us to represent his rule right here and right now. So, belonging in a local church community is a very big deal, because loving one another is how we make Jesus visible. Your relationship with God's family very much shows something of your allegiance to God himself. The Spirit-enabled commitment of loving the Father and the Son leads us to the commitment of loving one another. And so, Faith Bible Church, bottom line, Let's show ourselves to be the household of faith, belonging together in his name. Would you please, Heavenly Father, do your work through your word to assure us of our place in your kingdom and to convict anyone who does not know that they truly belong to you, that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And I pray that as your gathered church, Lord, you would fill our heart with a passion to be witnesses, no matter what the cost, and to represent you. With a longing to make the most of every day until that day when we see you face to face in your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word to convince us that we need to be believing. And we need to identify in the baptizing. And we need to be loving one another to make the belonging real. And a very visible billboard of all that you are for us. And so we thank you for these things. And we pray your blessing on each one in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your attention today. I want to invite you to stand together as we think on all these things. Think on the goodness and the greatness of our Lord. And let's be dismissed in a song of praise. Because it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. And it's his battle. All I see is the battle. Oh, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain moves. And I've risen up through the shadow. Your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every knee lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Yes, Lord. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. And all I see are the shadows. Oh, you see the beauty. I see is a cross, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. An almighty fortress, oh, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Amen, church. Amen. Matthew, would you dismiss us in prayer? Amen. I appreciate you, Carl.
Yeah, it's always nice to come to church.
Yeah.
Like I said,
the Lord is good.
Like I told you this morning that.
Yeah. 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 Thank you for coming today. Yeah.
And so God bless you. Passing our tracks to make
yeah.
Sure we get enough,
right.
This church gets enough reputation. Well, not for like what you think, but yeah. More attention to get Jesus into their
right.
Ears.
It's all about Jesus.
Exactly.
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Hi, Dan. How are you today? Yeah. Hi.
Hi there. This is
Sue. I'm Scott. Nice to meet you. Yeah. Thanks for coming with. Yeah. Your face looks familiar, but yeah. Oh, thank you.
I'm being the church boss.
What's that?
I'm being the church boss.
The church boss. Okay.
Pick her up.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, that's awesome. You know?
Yeah, but she doesn't take us to Dairy Queen
after. You come with, you know? No treats? Yeah, well.
Yeah. And it makes me get up.
Yeah, right. That's good. That's the multiplying effect of it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're all witnessing for Jesus.
It's a good thing.
It's about Him, so.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, do you live close to?
Yeah, I live right around from her.
Oh, okay.
Miles,
okay, yeah, yeah. Well, so we're all neighbors, yeah.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
She's in Southfield, so.
Okay.
Right off at Shiawassee in Inkster, so.
Okay. That's where I grew up.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Straight.
I grew up on South Brandon.
Okay.
Yeah.
She's in Poinciana.
Okay.
We used to go to Forest.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, with Salvation Army. Yeah, right.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and then.
Salvation Army.
Right.
I grew up
yeah.
There.
You did? Okay.
Yeah.
Do you know anybody that's still there?
You know, yeah. I think there may be
okay.
A few.
Okay. I was there for a funeral not too long ago, so.
Oh,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Gloria. People that still go to Forest Park Church? I used to.
Yeah? Okay.
Yeah,
yeah, but no, you know what used to be St. Al's, and there was like a little baseball diamond there. You know, I would just walk over there and play baseball. And
what street did you say you grew up on?
South Brandon. I'm on South Brandon, which is it's the first street in from Shiawassee.
So, at Inkster?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it goes so.
And the farming.
And then there's an entrance there, like right across from Cares, which used to be St. Al's, that whole property, right? So St. Alexander's.
The Farmington side.
Right. Yeah. So I'm on the north side of Shiawassee.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So, and amazingly, oh yeah, 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 yeah.
Edgewood,
yeah, okay.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we lived there for quite a long time, and then we moved to the Kimberley sub. So the rest of my growing up was at 11 in Middlebelt. But yeah, but yeah, I'm amazed that when I drive by there, the birch tree in the front yard is still there. Because birch trees don't tend to do really well around here.
Right.
But it's still living. I'm amazed at that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you could be here today.
Yeah.
And I pray you're encouraged by the word of Christ and just represent him. The world is a crazy place, right? It's a crazy place. But we're here for a reason, right? I think we all do, yeah. That's why we're here. Yeah. Yeah.
I have a friend coming over and we're having lunch and
I told the family, like, I never met this man, but it feels like a family member because to me. Yeah. Yeah. Because yeah.
And it's not
right. 100% agree with you. That's why it feels personal, because he was about Jesus, and that's why he died, and that makes it personal, you know. Yeah, it's not about the politics, right? Yeah, yeah, and you know, as I said, like it's just amazing to see the multiplying effect of people saying, you know, I pray God will bring us a revival that we need, right? Yeah. Yep.
And I pray that it's a revival for Christ.
Amen. Right. Absolutely. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yep.
And
his wife, I mean, what a courageous person she is. Like, yeah. She's as inspiring as he is, you know.
Right.
So, to take all that. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, good to see you again, Sue. And enjoy... Yes, well, you know, I don't want to say enjoy watching that, but, you know, it's good for us to think about the reality, right?
I'm going to cry.
Yes.
Sure.
The Lord is very good. The Lord is good. Yes, take care. Hi, you're the traveling zookeeper here? What?
He had stuffed animals and books and clothes and all sorts of things back this morning, and I was like, no, we're not taking everything.
Just wants to bring.